call of Christ is the call to become a disciple. And ultimately, this call to be a disciple is a call to become an apprentice of Christ. This is the very fabric of the gospel. Of course, an apprentice is somebody that has decided to spend time under appropriate conditions with a master in order to become like that master or to be able to do what that master is able to do. This, of course, is not something new. And so when Christ even says, go and make disciples, folks, this is the message of the Hebrew Scriptures. It's the message of the Old Testament. It's this original idea that we have been created in the image of God. The big question, though, that we have to ask, and it is an important question, is how does this happen? Most of us by now recognize that we do not naturally drift into Christianity. We do not naturally drift into the process of becoming holy. And the Apostle Paul, very clearly in his letter to the Roman church, made the statement that this is the predestiny that God has given to each and every one of us. The Apostle Paul says it this way. He says, for those that he has foreknown, he is predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. In layman's language, it's very simply this idea that before the foundations of the earth, God knew about you. And as he knew about you, he prepared a destiny for you to be changed, to look like Christ, to be conformed to his image. In essence, God's plan for you is that before you die, you will look like him. Biggest question now is how? Maybe before, in actual fact, we ask this question, how are we transformed? How are we changed? Maybe even a more important question before that is how we are not changed. One of the most important aspects of Christianity is the truth that we cannot change ourselves. We are not able. We do not have the power or the strength or the insight to change our lives, to make us holy. And sometimes when I say this, people kind of say, but now hang on a moment. The Apostle Paul made this statement. The Apostle Paul said that we have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And they will often bring their Bibles and say, see, I told you. Of course, they're quoting something out of Philippians 2. And I have to remind them that the very next verse says the following. For it is God who works in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Folks, only God is able to change us. Only God is able to bring forth radical transformation in our lives. The Apostle Paul says this in another place. In his first letter to the Thessalonians church, chapter 5, he ends that chapter by saying this. He says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you and keep you blameless until his coming. And then he even goes further and he says, and keep you blameless, spirit, soul, and body. And then he ends it off and he says, he who is faithful, he who has called you will also do it. So we recognize that we are unable to change ourselves. We cannot do it. It is God's work. But the question now is, are there things that we can do to facilitate that transformation? It's very similar to the process of becoming an apprentice. Are there things that I can do that can help me to learn and change? Paul makes use of this language that we've read in Romans, where he says that we've been predestined to be conformed to his image. He revisits this language in some of his other writings. And in the second letter that he wrote to the Corinthian church, chapter 3 and verse 18, folks, he revisits this. And I'll go ahead and quote it for you. And Paul makes a statement. He says, now we all, with unveiled face, beholding as within a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Once again, as with almost everything that Paul writes, you have to stop and you have to unpack it a little bit. It's dense. It's got lots of theological knowledge in there. But note here that Paul says that this is the process in which we are being transformed, right? But when we look at that verse, we can unpack it and we can see that there are indeed three stages or three steps that Paul describes, three areas that we can cooperate with the work of the Spirit in this process of being transformed, in this process of becoming a disciple. And let me unpack it for you. Paul starts off in the first thing that he says, and we all. Folks, here's the first step, the first maybe discipline or dynamic of transformation. Paul makes it clear that in order for us to be transformed, we have to first say yes to community. Note you what he says. He says, and we all. Literally in the Greek, he says, and when we come together, or in the midst of as all. And here's the principle. You never change when you are alone. In actual fact, when you are alone, you only get stranger than what you are already. We only change within community. And the question is, where do you find that community? What kind of community are we talking about? A few examples. One form of community, of course, is the community of family. I don't know if you've noticed it, but family is not exactly something that you can choose. How easy that would be. And we all have crazy Auntie Susies and strange Uncle Joes. And sometimes you have to ask the question, why is it so extraordinarily difficult to share the gospel with our family and to pray with our family? Because families know us. And God says, this is the context in which you will be transformed. If you can say yes to the family where I've placed you. I don't know if you're anything like me, but when I grew up, I was utterly convinced that I was born at the wrong time, in the wrong country, with the wrong family. I remember I used to say to my mom, now, are you sure they didn't switch me? Which is a horrible thing to say. took a long time for God to heal my mother's heart from that. And folks, when I finally became ready to become a disciple, one of the first things that I had to recognize is that God, in his wisdom, put me in the right place. I was born exactly at the right time, in the right country, in the right family. And one of the first things that I had to do is to say yes to that community. There are other forms of community in which we are transformed. One other community that I can think of is marriage. For the longest time, I have performed marriage ceremonies and folks, I for the most part, try to avoid them. Like the plague, I don't like doing wedding ceremonies for this reason. When the bride comes down, I am the first person to cry, and I'm practically useless for the rest of the ceremony. But I'm not crying for the reasons that you might think. I'm not crying because she's beautiful. In essence, I am crying because I realize that these two people are clueless. They have no idea what's waiting for them. And sometimes when they stand in front of me and they say, I do, I am tempted to say, no, you don't. I have no idea what is coming. Why does God allow us to get married? Yes, we start with love and we end with love. But ultimately, God puts us in marriage because we have this extraordinary opportunity to be transformed. Here you are with another person. You're going to stay with this person. The only way out is if you kill them. And of course, that's not the right thing to do. But God puts you with this person, and this person sees the worst of you and the best of you, and yet there's love. It's extraordinarily love. And when there's love and forgiveness, Henry Nouwen famously says, he said, in families, in marriage, do we learn the discipline of forgiveness? We learn to forgive. We are transformed. Another form of community is church. I remember when I became a Christian and I moved from the church that I grew up in, and in my radical conversion, I thought if I could just find a church that loved Jesus and believed the Bible and were open to the work of the Holy Spirit, my problems would be over. Boy, was I wrong. Actually, quite the opposite. I don't want to give away all of God's secrets today, but maybe just one secret. God delights in putting people together who do not get along. And very often, this is what we find in church. God puts people together because they rub against one another, as the book of Proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron, so the countenance of one person sharpens another. The countenance of one friend sharpens another. When iron sharpens iron, it makes a terrible noise, and there's a lot of sparks. But folks, we need those people within our lives. And God, in His wisdom, has not only placed us within families, in His wisdom allows us to be married, but at the same time, He puts us in communities that He has handpicked those people around you, not because they're similar, not because you speak the same language, not because you come from the same ethnic group or have the same preferences, but ultimately because you're going to need these people in order to be transformed. Community will bring the best out of you, but also the worst. Like marriage, church is the closest you can get to heaven on this side of eternity, but also the closest to hell, depending on what's going on. So Paul says, if we are going to be transformed, this is where we start. We say yes to community. Secondly, and this is very important, Paul says we come with unveiled faces. He says, we all with unveiled faces. What does it mean? Scholars tell us that Paul is referencing a number of things. One of the things that he references is the story of Moses that saw God, and the glory of God was so shining on his face that he had to veil his face in order, very importantly, so that people would not die because of the glory of God. But scholars also say that Paul is referencing Greek and Roman culture. The Greeks invented theater and drama. And when you look at Greek culture, you will know that originally actors did not act with just their faces. Very often, actors would wear masks. In actual fact, when we think of the kind of logos or signs or symbols of drama, it's often, right, the happy face and the sad face. And there were these two faces, that these two masks that you could wear. A happy one if it was a comedy of sorts, and a tragic, sad one if it was a horrible tragedy. And this is what Paul says, folks. He says, when you come to community, you have to take off the mask. You have to be honest. And the principle here is a very simple one. You'll never be transformed until you tell the truth. Community is when we bring the real self to community. Thomas Merton, an extraordinary spiritual author of the previous century, who in the beginning really got it right and then he lost his way towards the end. But early on he made a statement. He says, we make ourselves real by telling the truth. And Paul says, when we come to community, it's not just important that we attend church, but we come and we take off the mask and we say, this is who I am. Think about it for a moment. We cannot get saved unless we acknowledge that we are a sinner. We cannot be healed unless we acknowledge that we're sick. And we cannot be transformed unless we are willing to take off the mask and say, this is what is going on with me. But the problem is very often is that church is so often not a safe place to confess our sin. Churches should be the safest place, but often our churches become very dysfunctional in the way that we deal with sin. And one of the ways that we become dysfunctional is that we tend to label people, right? So when people come to the church and they confess their sin, we tend to label them. And one of the ways that you can see this is, just for a moment, think about what we've done with the Apostle Thomas. When we think of Thomas, we think of him as doubting Thomas. And folks, if you think about it, actually in the New Testament, how many times did he doubt? Just once. And yet we've labeled him for more than 2,000 years. And we do the same with people. Somebody comes late once, they're a latecomer. Somebody tells a lie, they are liars. And sometimes we know instinctively that we cannot go on a Sunday morning and grab the nearest elder and say, Elder John, I'm struggling with lust. Please pray for me, because by noon, by 12 o'clock, the word would have gone through the community, and now for the rest of eternity, you are the lustful one. You are the one that has problems in this area. We have to learn to create safe spaces where people can be honest, that people can say, this is really what I am struggling with, and that it's protected under the blood of Christ. Well, Paul doesn't end there. He says, when we come together with unveiled faces, listen to this, he says, gazing as within a mirror, gazing, looking as within a mirror upon the glory of the Lord, we are transformed. And this is the third discipline. How are we changed? For the longest time, church fathers and church scholars and doctors of the church have all made the statement, and they've said that the divine dynamic of change is the dynamic of worship. They would say this. They would say, you become what you look at. And that's an extraordinarily important point. It works in the negative. Often in families, when you look at them, you note that there are sins that continue on from one family member to the next. And sometimes you ask the question, well, how does this happen? You have a father that's an alcoholic, and then a son, it's fascinating, will look at the father, and I hate the father for being an alcoholic, but then end up drinking himself. It's based on this spiritual law, the spiritual law of looking and gazing. Hate is the negative, is the opposite side of worship. When you hate somebody, folks, you become obsessed with that. You look at that, you remember it, you keep it in front of you. And when you look at something or someone that you hate, the opportunity for you to become like that person is very large. Often think about society. It's interesting to me, even when we consider the history of a country like South Africa, right? So when you look at South Africa, it's always interesting to me, if you look at the original Europeans, the Dutch settlers that settled here, they had this extraordinarily difficult relationship with the British. And in essence, were oppressed and in some ways were even tortured and treated really badly and treated like second-class citizens within this country that they came to settle. And you would imagine that they would come out of that experience thinking, all right, you know, let's learn from this. But there was a hatred. And of course, what they did exactly the same. Not exactly the same. In actual fact, that substantially worse. And often we see this pattern being repeated in societies and families, in individuals. Well, Christ says, when we come together with unveiled faces, you have to learn not to look at people around you, but you have to learn to look at Christ. And it's always interesting to look at the dynamics of this. Paul first says, acknowledge who you are, take off the mask, realize who you are, see the dirt, see the sin, acknowledge what's wrong. But at the same time, he says, remember that Christ doesn't leave you. That you look within a mirror, and where do you find Christ? As Paul says, Christ within you, the hope of glory. And he says, and if you can gaze at the work that God is doing within your life, you will be transformed. The early church had a term for this, and the term was in Latin, Coram Deo. And Coram Deo means literally to gaze at God, but when you gaze at God, you realize that he's looking back at you. And when you realize he looks back at you, there is that transformation. You see God for who he is, but you also recognize that God has a plan and a purpose and a vision for you. This is one of the greatest challenges that we face in the church. When we work with people to remind them of the vision of God, sometimes we have to go and whisper in people's ears and say, God's plan for you is that you will be holy. You will be holy. I know you're going through struggle right now, but God's plan for you is that you're going to be perfect and holy. And Paul says, when you can learn to gaze at Christ as within a mirror, you are being transformed. So here we have the three steps of transformation. Say yes to community. Say yes to honesty. Take off the mask. Be real. Be honest. Be present. And then thirdly, very importantly, he says, learn to be present to God. Gaze at him. And how do we gaze at him? We gaze at him through the word. We gaze at him in worship. We gaze at him when our eyes are open to creation. The Bible says that creation declares the glory of the Lord. And it says that we are then transformed. But Paul doesn't leave us there. He says a little bit more. He says, note here firstly, he says, we are being transformed. And note here the continuous language. It's not instantaneous, folks. You do not become a Christian the one day and then the next day you are perfect. No. How long does it take to form a good Christian? It's a good question, isn't it? The early church asked that question. There's a beautiful story in the writings of the Desert Fathers and Mothers, a collection of texts that are called the Philokalia, the beautiful writings or the beautiful words. And in the Philokalia, this is the question that is asked. How long does it form a good Christian? One of these church fathers by the name of Evagrius Ponticus, sometimes called Evagrius the Solitary, answers this question. He says, how long does it take to become a good Christian? He says, not long at all. He says, about 85 years. What's the point? Folks, it takes a lifetime. And Paul tries to communicate this to us. He says, we are being transformed from glory to glory to glory, right? It takes a lifetime. There are stages and growth periods within this. And then, of course, he ends by saying, and we are being transformed into the image of Jesus. Very often people say to me, well, if the gospel is this call to be transformed into the image of Jesus, what does that mean? What does it mean to look like Jesus? Does it mean that I have to grow my hair, long flowing locks? Too late for me, obviously. Grow a little beard, have a white flowing robe, sandals on both feet, and two sheep underneath each arm. Is that what it means to look like Jesus? By the way, I have friends that look like that, and God bless them. No. This word image is a very peculiar word in Greek. It's the word icon. And if you've ever spoken to Russian or Coptic or Ethiopian or Greek Orthodox Christians who often employ icons, paintings, right, in their services, when you talk to them, they will remind you that the word icon doesn't mean painting. They will often say, we don't look at the paintings. And although I disagree theologically with them, I understand what they're trying to say. An icon is not a painting. When we are transformed into icons, folks, very importantly, the word icon means window. That means when we are transformed into the image of Christ, we don't become a static painting or picture. Rather, we become open windows so people look at us, right? And they look through us and see something of God's grace and mercy and joy within our lives. They see something of God's grace. This word icon, of course, is such a culturally important word for us today. Think of Microsoft, right? When you switch on your computer, you have these little pictures on your desktop, right? What do we call them? We call them icons. And what happens when you click on an icon? What's a program that opens? Windows. It seems that Microsoft understands Greek better than what the church does, right? And the idea here is that when we are transformed, when we become like our master, transformed into the image of Christ, folks, that people can click on us. And the question is, when that window opens, what does it show? What does it show? It's supposed to show something of God's grace. And then Paul ends. Because we can look at this verse and we can say, well, there are a lot of things that we're supposed to do. But Paul doesn't end there. He says, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's the final phrase in this verse. And what is he saying? He's saying, ultimately, this change, this transformation cannot be done by us. Yes, we say yes to community. Yes, we take off the mask. Yes, we are present. Yes, we gaze at Christ through the scriptures and in worship. And as we do this, we are transformed from one degree of glory to the next. But folks, always remember that it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can do it as we say yes to Him. Maybe all learn to become disciples. Maybe all say yes to this quest to become an apprentice of Jesus and to be transformed into His image by the Spirit of the Lord. God bless you.